Hey, you got it. Thanks, guys. Let's pray here, okay? Lord Jesus, oh, we come before you here today, and we just thank you for these great reports we've been able to share and for the work you're doing there in Mexico. We thank you for Victor and Sonia and their ongoing efforts there of ministry and evangelism and just impacting lives. Thank you for their example, their blessing, Lord. Just continue to lead them and provide for them, meet their needs, and just guide them in such a wonderful Spirit-led way, God, that you would just be able to use them in an ongoing way there in Rosarito and the surrounding areas to reach out with the good news of Jesus, Lord. And we just pray now for our time here in your word, Lord. We just ask that you take us through what you want to show us here today. And may you just allow your word to speak to us, God. May your spirit come now and just really minister to our hearts, making your word come alive and just leading us closer to you. We desire that. We need that, Jesus, and we commit it all to you now. We pray in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 7, we've been going through this chapter, we've ended on verse 35 last week, but wisdom is justified by all her children. See, Jesus has been ministering. We saw in the beginning of that chapter, we saw this victory over disease. Jesus going and healing one that was in much need. We saw victory over death where he came and actually raised a widow's son back to life again. Incredible, amazing miracles at work. And then we began to see a bit of doubt that John the Baptist had. So we saw Jesus' victory over disease, victory over death, victory over doubt as he began to minister. And his John sent two of his disciples, you'll remember, and saying, "Are you the one that we're to be looking for?" I mean, John the Baptist, you think, why would you even doubt John? But remember, he was in prison at this time. And one of the very things that was prophesied about the Messiah was that he would set the captives free. And John's sitting here going, okay, Lord, if you're the one, go ahead and fulfill that any time. That would be just fine with me. I'm still sitting in prison. So are you really the guy that we're to be looking for and waiting for and expecting as the Messiah? Remember, his disciples came and asked him, and Jesus just kind of went on and continued on doing miracles and doing great work, bringing sight to the blind, healing those that were sick, and bringing sound to those that were deaf. And Jesus just went out that next hour, it says, and just began to do these wonderful things. And he says, go and tell John all that you've seen. In other words, the proof is in the pudding. And there were a lot of Pharisees that were around Jesus and observing him and really kind of having their backs up against the wall. These were the religious leaders, you'll remember. They had their backs up against the wall about Jesus. And they thought, this guy, he's not really acting the way that we would expect this Son of God or the promised Messiah to be acting. He's not really fitting into our preconceived idea and box of what we think and expect of the Messiah. And so they themselves began to have a lot of doubts. They began to have a lot of issues. But it's all really centered in their own pride of themselves and their feeling of their lack of need to really confess their sin or repent of their sin and voice their need for Jesus. It's all based in their own pride and self-righteousness. Jesus says, listen, John came out and he began to preach a very strong message. He was rugged. He was a real man's man, coming out in camel clothes and eating locust and preaching harsh messages, calling them brood of vipers. I mean, that's not the way you're going to win your audience over. Imagine if I said that to you guys all this morning. Guys, open your Bibles, you brood of vipers. I'm sure many of you would be putting your Bibles down and just walking out, maybe. I don't know. But he came with this kind of way. And yet Jesus says, but yet for John, you said, oh, he's just kind of some ascetic guy. You didn't accept him. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and he's all about love and grace. You know, I love you. Wait, that's the Barney song. I shouldn't be doing that. That's kids. It gets stuck in your head, right? He starts singing a song just all about love, and his message, his whole persona is all about grace and love and reaching out to those that were kind of the down and outers. And yet to Jesus, he says there in verse 34, but the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was saying, listen, regardless of what you've seen sent from God, you're refusing to listen. You're refusing to accept it. You got one guy coming this way, and then you got the other side of it coming the same way, both with a similar message but different style, and yet the Pharisees were unwilling to receive it and to listen. Hard hearts, filled with pride. But Jesus says there in verse 35, wisdom is justified by all their children. The proof is in her pudding. You'll see by the fruit if this is truly of God. And certainly, you could see in the life of Jesus already, short in ministry as it was at this point in Luke chapter 7, yet we've seen an abundance of healing and miracles and good work being done. And as we get into verse 36 and on to the end of the chapter, Jesus is just going to fill in the blank even more so now and share again what he's come to do. Notice in verse 36. Sorry, I guess my time's up. We should just close right now. I forgot. That's okay. We'll see if we can get through this here. Verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Let me stop right there. So remember, we've just been talking about the Pharisees and their unwillingness to accept Jesus. And yet here now we see that a Pharisee invites Jesus into his home for lunch. And you got to kind of wonder, you know, is he doing this with an ulterior motive? Is Jesus actually kind of the main course, right? Is he the one that they're trying to really find fault with? Is he the one that the meal is really centering around, or is it just about fellowship? You kind of have to wonder this a bit, because that was the Pharisees' deal. They got mad at Jesus for plucking grain on the Sabbath, and yet it was on the Sabbath that they were plotting to destroy him. We saw that a couple chapters ago. They were upset with what Jesus was doing. And oftentimes, they were just simply looking to try to trick him or catch him in something that he would do or say to be able to have that accusation against him. So you wonder if Jesus is coming here really as the main course per se. But he comes to the Pharisee's house. Now this is good, because we saw already in verse 34 that Jesus came and he was, you know, they thought he was like a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus had no problem going in and hanging out with those that were sinners, with those that were kind of the outcast of society. Jesus had no problem going and hanging out with those people, because he knew that they were getting it, that they saw their need for change. But for a Pharisee, these guys thought they had it all together. And they were kind of acting as Jesus' enemies, when they should have been the ones saying, "Hey everybody, listen to this guy. He's got the truth, man. He's from God. He's the Son of God. He's the one that our prophets have all been writing and prophesying about. Listen to him." They should have been the ones. They're religiously, spiritually in tune, and yet they were really acting as the enemies of Jesus. Now, if Jesus wanted to deny anybody, you'd think it could have been a Pharisee. You'd think Jesus could have said, "Listen, I'm not coming to your house, man. I know what you guys are all about. You're not believing who I am. You're not willing to accept who I am or what I'm saying. In fact, you just want nothing but to try to corner me and to find fault with me. I don't want to go and hang out with you." You think if Jesus had any right to say that about a person or a group of people, it could have been the Pharisees. But what do we see Jesus doing here? He goes to the Pharisee's house. And this is not going to be just a story about a girl in sin. This is going to be about Jesus looking to evangelize a man who's of hard heart, filled with pride, but desiring to knock on the door of this man's heart. It's not bypassed in the story. It's not just kind of going, "Well, okay, Jesus set this whole ordeal up to meet with this woman." It's about Jesus giving an opportunity to see the fruit of the gospel, to see the fruit of his life, to back up verse 35 and to show this Pharisee what he has come to do and how lives have been changed. Jesus is looking to save this Pharisee as much as he's looking to save the woman that we're going to see in this story here. So, he goes into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And notice there in verse 37, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Imagine having that label. I mean, everybody was a sinner in this day, but this lady's being recognized as a sinner. I mean, she must be a real good sinner if she's being recognized as a sinner. That's how we're going to describe her. Hey, see that lady over there? The sinner? Well, yeah, everybody's a sinner. We've all, you know. No, look at that one. She's really bad. She's recognized as a sinner here. But it says, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she came. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, let me read verse 38, and I'll pause for a bit here. And so she brings this alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, you need to get an idea of kind of this day and culture and what would take place when a person was invited over for a meal at somebody's house. And of course, this was oftentimes done inviting a rabbi. Maybe this happened after synagogue. Perhaps Jesus was speaking at one of the synagogues and this Pharisee's there, and he says, hey, Jesus, come on over to my house after. Let's go have some lunch. You know, like what we like to do after a Sunday service, right? Break bread together, go have some lunch. I'd like to go to Mongoli Grill today if anybody wants to join me. That's always, haven't been there for a while. So throw that out there, okay? I'm going to make, we don't have any plans, do we, honey? Okay, good. Mongoli Grill after. Anybody wants to come join us? It's been a while. I love it. Where was I? Because food just really distracted me there. So they're inviting Jesus over. Perhaps it's after synagogue and Jesus has been teaching there. I don't know. But he invites Jesus over to his house to break bread. And yet we see, interesting here, that this woman, the sinner, hanging out in the city, suddenly she's there? She's in the house? She's standing behind Jesus? How does that happen? Surely a good Pharisee, who, again, remember the name Pharisee meant separatist? They were the ones that separated themselves. They thought, we're so religious, we're so pure, we're so good, we're not going to have anything to do with anybody like this woman. Yet how does she end up in this guy's house? What's going on? We have to understand the day and the culture here, because whenever a person of importance came to another person's home, well, what happened is the house was basically opened up for people to come and listen to the conversation and hear what is being taught or spoken. Can you imagine that? That's what happened. It was just common understanding and custom in that day. If somebody of importance was over, then anybody from the community would just kind of pop in, hang out sort of in the outskirts, maybe around the house, maybe peering through a window. I mean, can you imagine you inviting somebody from church over to your house? And suddenly, you know, through the kitchen window, you see me just kind of peering by. Just starting to hang out and just standing there. Like, just as you start to eat, you know, you just see me just standing there. That'd be really uncomfortable, wouldn't it? That'd be awkward, you know. I've only done that to a couple people, but I've really, and they didn't know it, funny enough, but anyways, it'd be really awkward to do that kind of thing. But in this day, that was just accepted, that people would come and hang out at your house when you were entertaining a guest, especially one like Jesus. And so this woman comes in, and she's interested. We don't know if she's met Jesus before. Perhaps she has. We'll get to that a little bit later on here. But people would gather around. It was a social custom. And sometimes people were able to get some of the leftovers of the food. It was an opportunity for those that were poor and desolate, maybe to get a bit of food for themselves. It was a chance for people just to come and gather together in that way and hear something very, you know, helpful or encouraging to them. Like I say, when an important guest was there. But this woman comes in, identified as a sinner. Now, some have speculated, of course, what it was that caused her to be labeled this way. Many scholars believe that this woman was a prostitute there in town. That's kind of widely agreed that she was a prostitute. Many have kind tried to label who this woman was. Some people say that, in fact, this goes back again to the Catholic Church, where they said that this was Mary Magdalene. It's not Mary Magdalene. Many people have looked at this story and compared it to John chapter 12 and Matthew, I think it's in chapter 26, with Mary who anoints Jesus' feet at that time, or pours her fragrant oil upon his head. and anoints him. It's not the same story. Luke 7 is different from those other two. If somebody says that they're the same, it's different. This happened at a different time in Jesus' ministry. That in John 12 and Matthew 26, I think it was, where Mary, the sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus, when she anointed Jesus, it was for his burial. It was happening after Palm Sunday when Jesus came in, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Happened a few days before he went to the cross. This is earlier in his ministry. This is at a guy named Simon's house, as we'll see. But he's a Pharisee. It's interesting because in John 12, it was also at a Simon's house, but he was a leper. So he couldn't have been a Pharisee. All right, different person, different place, different time, different story here. This is very unique for us that Luke brings out for us. So we see this woman coming in here now. Most likely a prostitute. And though, again, a person's home was open during an important person's visit, I'm sure she would have had to come in very quietly and very secretly. Coming in by stealth, because I'm sure the Pharisee knew, this woman's there, she's got to go. Somebody get this lady out. This is a little bit overboard. She comes in with a alabaster flask of fragrant oil. That was a common accessory for a prostitute to have. It was a little stone kind of vial or clay kind of vial that they would tie around their neck and they'd carry with them. It was a popular accessory for any woman in this day to wear. It was kind of became a bit of a deodorizer. What would you say for that? I'm uncomfortable talking about women's hygiene. It's odd. So whatever it is, you didn't go to the local Walmart and walk down and get, you know, Degrees Fresh Scent stick for yourself in that day. You had to wear something like this. That was a common accessory for women, especially for a prostitute. And she comes in wearing this now. And it says in verse 38, that she stood at his feet behind him. Now this is interesting too. We got to understand how this would have worked, how this would have happened. Because in this day, when they come together for a meal, they're not sitting on chairs around a table all gathered. Because if you think, if she's going to anoint his feet, which she's going to do, that would be kind of hard. She'd be like under the table. That'd be awkward. No, that wasn't the way that they ate in that day. What they would do is they would have a low kind of table and they would recline. They would literally lie down at the table. They would lay on their elbow and they would have their feet extending away from the table. What would they be wearing in this day? Sandals? Paved roads? No, dirt roads. Dirty feet. Remember, when a person would walk into a house, it was the job of the lowest servant to wash their guest's feet. Because you'd be walking in, you would just have gross, skanky feet. I mean, they were dirty, they were grimy, and you don't want those things anywhere near the dinner table. So this was a very smart thing to do. All right, you get those feet as far away from the food as possible. So they would recline at the table, feet extending out. And it just, you know, they would eat and they would just kind of dip in their food and just kind of lay back and just put it in. It just allowed everything just to flow a lot nicer. They could really pack it in. I'm going to try that at Mongoli's Grill today. I'm going to lay down and I'm going to see how much I can pack in, because it just allowed everything just to be opened up, I think, a lot more, right? It didn't get stuck when you're sitting down right there. So they would lie down, and it allowed this woman then, of course, to kind of come in a lot easier, kind of come in at the back behind him, but to be at his feet, away from the table. Not right in front, not right in their faces, where the Pharisee, Simon, would have been probably sitting there going, what's she doing here? But notice here, as they're fellowshipping around the table, that she began to wash his feet with her tears, verse 38, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now normally, this oil would have been used in anointing a person's head. Likely this perfume was quite costly. David Guzik says, she poured it out on the feet of Jesus as if to say, the best perfume for my head is only good enough to use for your feet. She saw the significance of who Jesus was. And she poured this fragrant oil, probably very costly oil. To do so, you would have had to break open the top of this flask and just have a cork on, you would break open the top and you would just pour it out. And she began to wipe the feet, wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now that's significant too. She's weeping. She's washing his feet with her tears. There's no towel. So what does she do? She lets her hair down. That was significant too. Because in this day, for a woman to walk around with their hair down, it was a real disgrace. It was kind of a sign of looseness. It was not something that a woman would do in public. It was grounds for divorce if a woman was to walk around with her hair down. She lets her hair down publicly here to say, it's not about me here. I have nothing to hide. I am just completely coming in humility. And I'm giving my all to Jesus. That was the act that she was doing here. It was an important one. It was a significant act. It was a costly act. It was an extravagant act that she was doing there for Jesus. But notice the Pharisee's reaction now. The one whom Jesus was looking to have an opportunity to witness to. He says in verse 39, the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He just kind of says it to himself. It says he spoke to himself. He just kind of mutters this under his breath. He didn't say this loudly. He says, oh, this Jesus, Son of God, Messiah. He doesn't even know what kind of woman this is. How can he be a prophet? He's certainly not hearing from God. And the Pharisees just disgusted over Jesus allowing this woman to do this to him. But notice in verse 40, I love this. And Jesus answered? Nothing was said. What was he answering? Well, he was answering this Pharisee. He knew exactly what was happening. You know, though we may not say things out loud all the time, you know the Lord knows what's in our heart. And the Lord one day is going to bring even those things that have just been in our heart accountable. He knows what's going on. He knows what we're thinking, what we're feeling. He knows our ulterior motives, our hidden agendas. He knows all those things. And he answers this Pharisee now. I love that. And then he said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Oh, I'm sure he did. So he said, teacher, say it. He just kind of, you know, the Pharisees, I'm sure, sitting back here. Yeah, what's this guy got? You know, what's he going to say? Yeah, go ahead, say it. What are you going to say? What are you going to do here? Jesus says there was a certain creditor in verse 41 who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, 500 denarii was about a year and a half's wages, okay? Significant. If I was to calculate what that would be today, you know, if I look at, you know, my wages, probably be about $150,000 is what we're looking at here. Year and a half's wages, something like that, I would say. That's probably about average, right, guys? So, anyway, significant amount of money that we're talking about here, year and a half's wages, 500 denarii, but the other just had 50, just a smaller loan that he had taken here. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you're rightly judged. Notice that Simon is just kind of answering sort of flippantly, just kind of, well, yeah, I suppose, be this. I think just kind of still, just prideful. Maybe he's wondering, you know, this Jesus has a way of kind of really getting to the heart of the issue here. Sometimes asking questions where either way I answer, I'm going to be in trouble. Maybe he's thinking, well, okay, how can I get around this? Well, I suppose, you know, the one that owed the most, right? And Jesus says, yeah, you have rightly judged. And then Jesus turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, notice, so now he just kind of turns his back to Simon. He turns to him, he directs his attention and his focus to the woman, but he's speaking to Simon here now. He's still addressing something to Simon, getting to the heart of the matter. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Amazing. You see, Simon, if he was following with custom in this day, it was just traditional that when a guest came in your home, you'd clean their feet. You'd wash their feet. He didn't clean his feet. Didn't give any water for his feet. Didn't give any kind of greeting kiss here. Tradition in that day too. In other words, Jesus comes in his home, and Simon just really doesn't care about Jesus. He's not inviting him over to say, hey man, I just want to bless you. He's inviting him over to say, well, let's see what kind of dirt maybe we can get on Jesus. Has no care, no appreciation, not only for what, you know, Jesus is doing and has done for himself, but look at what Jesus has been doing. Saving lives, healing people, raising dead people to life. Yet no appreciation for Jesus. No care, no love for him. Simon, filled with pride and self-righteousness, has not grasped what Jesus has done. Has not grasped the idea that God has sent his very begotten Son into this world for these people, to heal them, to save them, to give them life. Simon has not grasped that, but this woman has. Like I say, perhaps maybe she had an encounter with Jesus previously. Maybe Jesus had met up with her somewhere and touched her life. Maybe just even a simple smile and a greeting to this woman that was most likely just a complete outcast. Jesus has impacted her life, and she is ready to show it. She is ready to demonstrate it. She is ready to live it out. She doesn't care what people are going to say about her. She doesn't care if people are going to say, oh, how could you do that? Just crying all over him. Then letting your hair down. How could you? She doesn't care. What she cares about is that there's somebody here that has changed her life, and she's ready to show it. She has seen the magnitude of love that has been given to her, and she is now ready to pour out that love. Jesus says in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. It's in the past tense. It's implying her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Like I say, perhaps at a previous encounter. But she came to this house filled with gratitude for what Jesus has done and showers him now with extravagant love. This extravagant love was tied to his extravagant forgiveness. He has forgiven her a debt load of sin. And that love that she's showing and demonstrating is linked to that forgiveness that she has received, you see. And it's all on display to be an incredible witness of a transformed life. That's what verse 35 was talking about. This is Jesus' goal here in coming to the Pharisee's house, to put on display a life that has been so radically changed by the good news, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the fact that he has come to forgive people of their sin and to give them new life. This woman is experiencing new life now. Sins forgiven. The weight and the burden of sin and shame gone. Guilt cleared. This woman is a new person, and she's willing to let that be a testimony for all to see, regardless of the cost. And Jesus is sure to put that on display for this hard-hearted Pharisee to be able to witness this and to see. And those in verse 49 who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? They knew that this was somebody important. They didn't say, oh, that God forgives sins, that he forgives sins. They understood that he was taking the place of God here, that he was God. Who is this? But then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I like that. And this is important, guys. He says, your faith has saved you. It wasn't her love that saved her. It wasn't this act of worship that saved her. It wasn't a life that was now held to some kind of religious rule that saved her. It was her faith that saved her. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. By grace you're saved through faith. This woman understood that. That she didn't have to do anything. She didn't have to get things in order or right in her life. It was faith in Jesus Christ that saved her. Plain and simple. And guys, I pray that today we understand, maybe we need to pray, that we get a more fuller picture of just what Jesus has done for us. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. Some of us maybe are new Christians. It's easy to get in that place of just kind of plateauing in a sense and just kind of going, well, you know, it's all good. I know it's taking place and I'm kind of just in that groove, you know. I want to wake up every day overwhelmed at what Jesus has done for me. I don't ever want to take it for granted. I don't want to take it lightly. I don't want to just kind of, you know, just be content and just sort of the status quo. I want to wake up every day overwhelmed with the fact that Jesus would save a sinner like me. And that's what he did. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything to attain it. It's all by his grace. He forgave me. He cleared my debt that was sending me to hell. That's what he did. That's what he did for me. That's what he did for you. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. None of us could have done anything to make that right. We were dead in sin. But Jesus came. He gave his life to give us life. He gave his life to pay the penalty for sin. That's why he hung on the cross. This Friday, we're going to be commemorating that, remembering it. He came, put himself on the cross. He was beaten brutally, where some people would die before they even got to the cross, having to endure what the Romans would do. He endured beating, suffering, shame. Because that was the cost of sin. It was the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. To pay the price, the penalty for sin, but to bring forgiveness for you and to clear your debt of sin, to give you new life. It's amazing, guys. That's incredible. You know what? That's the best story of all. There's not a greater love story ever than that right there. He did that for you, he did that for me. And I want to be overwhelmed every day with what he's done. I want to be like this woman in this story who doesn't care what people are going to say, what people might think. I want to come and give my all to the Lord. I'm going to come and lay my life down in sweet surrender and express my great love for the Lord in all situations, in all things. As Jesus says, whom? He who has been forgiven much is going to love much. Guys, understand how significant that forgiveness is for you. And may you walk in love for the Lord, in service for the Lord, in appreciation of the Lord every single day. May you be overwhelmed with what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. This week we're going to be taking time to remember all of that. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just, you know, go, yeah, it's Good Friday, we've been here before. Now let it sink in. But be people who respond in just worship, in awe, in gratitude and thanks for His great forgiveness in our lives. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for today. God, I thank You that these brothers and sisters here have stuck with me this day, that we've gone longer than normal. And Lord, just pray that what we've talked about here today has registered in our heart, Lord. God, You've forgiven us. You've paid an incredible debt. You've cleared it from us, Lord. God, we should be the most happiest, joyful people in this world. God, if we've slipped away from thankfulness, from appreciation, from devotion and love, if we've slipped away from that, Lord, forgive us. But Lord, would You right now draw us back into You? Draw us back to You, God, not out of duty, not out of religion, Lord, but just out of thankfulness for what You've done for us. Giving Yourself in the most torturous kind of death so that You would spare us from death. That as we've stepped out in faith now, have been saved by grace through faith, Lord, and that we now have life, may we be the most thankful, joyful, appreciative people here. Lord, may we live our lives with such a love for You. May our love just grow day by day for You, Jesus. We thank You for this story. We thank You for the truth of it. May this be applied to our lives now, we ask in Your name, Jesus. Amen.